or look on the screen. The rest of us are consider 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. It says this, "As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. For by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. Grace be with you." I'd like you to think for a minute with me about storage space. Think of storage spaces you have that have become full. This may be an attic, it may be a closet, it may become your free iCloud storage, it may be your cell phone, it may be some stuff on your computer, you're out of storage space, right? Anybody have that problem, something out of storage space? Let me tell you one storage space that hasn't yet been filled up. It is the storage space of your treasures in heaven. Lots of room left there to pack that with treasures. This text today urges Timothy to command believers to grow in generosity. And this generosity results in storing up heavenly treasures for the future, storing them up there in eternity. And we need to think in terms of what this really is for us individually. And of course, this results in handling money God's way. Now, many of us, as we're hearing this, are thinking, well, I don't have much, so I guess this one's for somebody else. And I want to assure you, this message is for all of us as believers. Whether we're high school age, or even a child, if you're tracking with me, whether we're college age, whether we've got very limited funds, or whether we have lots of disposable income and the opportunity to expand that even. Wherever we are economically or age-wise, these principles of Scripture apply to us. Now, today's text moves us in the direction of storing up. So I want all of us to think about there's kind of an account up there in heaven that we can store into, and there's plenty of space there left for us to keep storing up. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. Timothy is instructed to give instructions. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 18. Thus, verse 19, storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future. When I read this, I think of the words of Jesus. And Jesus gave specific instruction about storing up. He said, "Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust consume, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where thieves cannot break in and steal, and moth and rust do not consume." Now, interestingly, Jesus is not prohibiting having a savings account or a retirement plan. How do I know that? Well, one way I know that is because in 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul does not say, tell the rich to get rid of everything. But what Jesus is encouraging, and this passage is talking about, is thinking about, how do I build that heavenly stored up thing? Not how do I take care of stuff here as much as the focus is, how do I store up things there? Things of eternal value and significance. So today we're looking at, for all of us, wherever we are at economically or age-wise, to grow in generosity. And there's three things I want us to look at here as it relates to this. First is there's things we have to turn from. Every one of us, there's certain things we got to turn away from. Because if we don't turn away from these things, we're never going to move forward in growing in generosity. We're not going to be building that storage account in heaven. And the second is things we need to treasure up. We need to think of, and this is kind of the core here of this passage, there are specific activities that we are to be engaged in that do the storing up. Now, if we kind of say, whatever, I'll wait on that, we're not storing up. If we think, that's for somebody else who has more or whatever, we're not storing up. All of us have to enter into the responsibilities we have and the capacities God has given us to treasure up. And we're going to look at that. And then lastly, there's an interesting kind of result of how we handle things with generosity. And that is we are actually taking hold of something. We're taking hold of the most important thing. You want to know what the most important thing to take a hold of? This passage is telling us the absolute, very most important thing in every person's life, and how we can take hold of that is by a right kind of response to money and growing in generosity. So this passage, on its surface, instructs those who are rich. This is one of those passages in the Bible that is specifically directed. God, through the Apostle Paul, tells Timothy, this apostolic representative there in Ephesus, to give instruction to rich people. Now, he doesn't tell them all the specific details of what they should do, but he does tell them to grow in generosity. Now, what's interesting, though, is rich means to have more than enough. So I want to submit to you that most of us have more than enough. The thought that comes to our mind when we hear rich is sort of, you know, is Bill Gates, you know, Bezos, whatever. You know, like, oh, of course, these guys are just swimming with money. Or maybe we think of the upper 10 or 20% of folks we know, in our family or in our church family. But the word literally means more than enough. So I want to submit to you that probably most of us here today are in some way rich. And if you're not rich financially, you're probably rich in other ways, which could be another message. Maybe you're really smart. Maybe you've got lots of good health, lots of time, whatever it is that you do have lots of. In some way, you are rich. One of the reasons why many of us don't think of ourselves as not having more than enough is because when we look at our bank account or our budget, we say, hey, there's nothing left there, right? Now, why is there nothing left there? And oftentimes, that's because of our choices with discretionary spending. Let me read from a quote from John MacArthur here. Perhaps you don't consider yourself rich because you don't have a Mercedes, Rolls Royce, BMW, house on a hill, large bank account, boat, camper, etc. But rich in this verse means you, simply because you probably have more than you need to provide for your food, clothing, and shelter. If you have discretionary funds, you have more than you need, and thus you are rich. Now, many of you may find that you are, by the time you've paid your house payment, your car loan, your clothes, family, you have nothing left, MacArthur continues. But most of you are still rich. Why? Because if you choose to eat, he says, $15 meals, what about $50 meals, when you could instead go out for $4 meals. Instead of owning one suit of clothes, you have 12. Instead of having a car that merely gets you around, you choose one that has everything you want. Instead of having a warm place to live where you can eat and sleep, you choose to live in a furniture store you call your home. So you have made choices with your discretionary dollars, which often results in you think you don't have more than enough, but you do, in fact, have more than enough. Now, Paul is not on a rant here to make people feel guilty about having more than enough. What Paul is saying is, when you have more than enough, what are you thinking? And if you're thinking, I need to have more than enough, and more stuff with my more than enough, your heart's in the wrong place. What you need to be thinking is, how can I store up more in heavenly treasure? And this is a great lesson to be thinking about when you're in high school or when you're a college person, when you're just starting out. Even if you say, man, I really don't have more than enough. What is your motive for working and earning a living? And one big one for us as believers should always be to store up treasures by giving to God's work and God's value system. And of course, if you've got lots of money and lots of disposable income and capacities, not only income with assets, wow, what a great opportunity for you to think about how you can store up by a right-hearted attitude toward God and money by giving to those things which matter for eternity. That's what we're looking at in today's message. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty nor to set their hope on the uncertainty of riches. Notice it doesn't prohibit having money. Paul's warned about loving money. He's warned about the desire to be rich. And here he's giving Timothy further instructions to charge. And that's a little soft, actually. It's really command. This word that's translated charge here, I think they're softening it up a little bit. It's actually command the rich in these things about generosity. And if we look at the scripture, of course, all of us are commanded to be generous. But here it's focused particularly on the issue of the rich being generous. Let's look at those couple verses about loving money and why it's such a problem. This was the first message in this mini-series. We talked about contentment. And interestingly, the desire to be rich and the love of money as a warning comes in the context of verses that are addressed to those who don't have enough, who find themselves in a situation where it's kind of a struggle to feel and be contented. You may think, well, those should be addressed to the people that are rich. But to the rich, Paul says, tell them to be more generous with what they do have. But here's some of those verses. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9. To those who desire to be rich, fall into temptation. And 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And of course, the love of money is a form of covetousness, and covetousness is a form of idolatry, and every sin against God and others is rooted in idolatry, placing something else in the place that only God rightfully belongs. So it is true that the love of money, as that is a form of idolatry, is the root of all evil, all kinds of evil, as some translations say, but I think it's bigger than that. And Jesus, of course, said you can't serve God and money. There's Master A, Master B. If you're in allegiance to Master B, you are not in allegiance to Master A. So the issue is not having money, but money having you. And whether you have little or much, money can have you. Money can be your servant, used for the things of God, though. And that's what this passage is talking about. So how do we grow in generosity? Well, let's look at things we need to turn from. There, Paul begins his list and the instructions Timothy ought to give to those who are rich by noting that there are money sins to avoid. And there are money attitudes that corrupt our hearts and inhibit generosity. And if you find like, man, this whole thing of generosity, and every time there's a sermon about giving, you're like, oh, I don't want to hear that. Perhaps you've succumbed to these money sins that you need to turn from, repent of, and recognize that they're killing your ability to store up treasures in eternal terms. Imagine if there was something that was killing your yard. I'm thinking yards right now. Isn't it great, all this rain and making things grow, right? But imagine, like, you know, there was some kind of a thing that you were doing to your yard that was killing it. You want to stop it so you wouldn't kill it. It needs sunlight, and it needs rain, and it needs some fertilizer, unless you're all into that organic stuff, and I guess you're not using that then. But nevertheless, you got to think about what's killing the growth. And these attitudes toward money can kill growth. Verse 17 instructs about these. And the two big ones here are haughty because of your money. That'll kill generosity. And then hope that is set on your money. That'll kill generosity. Think about these two. The first is very relationally oriented, kind of looks at the community of believers. The second is very vertical in terms of your relationship with God. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty. Let's talk about that. Not to be haughty. Now, there are a certain number of sins related to money that may be temptations for those who have less than others, right? Like covetousness. Man, I really want that, what he's got. or jealousy. Oh, he's just a big stuck-up guy because he's got da-da-da-da-da, right? Those things can afflict and be temptation for those who have less. But one of the big relational sins that's a temptation for those who have more is to think, hey, I'm in this elite category here because I have a lot, right? And serving, oh, come on, I'm not going to get my fingernails dirty down there in the nursery, helping out at VBS, showing up to do work at church. I mean, I'm way above that. I'm up here in this level of the upper. It's like, and that's of course pride. That's of course deadly, spiritually, and inhibits generosity. So those who have more need to avoid the temptation to pride and haughtiness. You're the same as everybody else. You may be well known in the country. Your face may be flashed on TV, but you put your pants on the same way as everybody else, right? You're just the same. So, and of course, this applies to things other than money. You may be the most attractive, most intelligent. Guess what? You're still the same as everybody else. So don't be haughty about anything, including what you have. But then Paul also says, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches. Let's imagine this. And if you have some resources, you're going to go with me. If you don't have much resources, you might say, oh, that'd be okay. What if tomorrow everything you have is worth 10% of what it was worth yesterday? Boom. Economic collapse. How you doing? How you feeling? Now, if you're like, hey, I'm okay. Jesus is my Savior, and I'm still okay. Okay, then you haven't set your hope on money. But if you are setting your hope on money, you're thrown into chaos right there, spiritually, emotionally. So don't go there. Whether you have much or little, set your hope on God. You know, the song we've been singing is, I will trust in Him alone. He is my sure foundation. He is your sure foundation. Your money, your job, your intelligence, what's in the bank, the retirement plan, none of it is that which you should set your hope on. Because here's the thing. It is uncertain. This is what God's Word says. It is uncertain. You know that to be true, right? It can go away. But God's word and God Himself, of course, abides forever. So don't set your hope on the money you have. And the more you have, the more it's a temptation that you will set your hope on it. Now, by eliminating those sort of yard killers, the generosity can grow. By turning away from haughtiness, by turning away from setting your hope in the wrong thing, then your heart is in the right place that God's going to be able to move with you and grow you in this area of being generous and in storing up in that eternal treasure chest. But I want us, before we move from 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, I want us to just listen to the positive charge of this verse. Did you notice the ending there? Put your hope on God. Every one of us, all ages, all levels, all situations, economically, health-wise, or whatever, you could have all of life in front of you. You could say, man, I got a few days left, and life's pretty much in the rearview mirror, and I just, whatever situation it is, the sun shining down on you as the song was going, or man, this is like the most difficult thing I've ever dealt with. You put your hope on God, and He will sustain you in everything. That's the bedrock foundation of where generosity grows. And notice when it says put your hope on God, think of this. That money doesn't provide you. What you have doesn't really give to you. God is the one who provides. God richly provides us with everything to enjoy. Now, this is not talking about sinful enjoyment. It's talking about just healthy, good enjoyment. A sunny day, a sunset, a walk in the grass. Sometimes people have a kind of Christianity that says enjoyment and God never go in the same sentence. And this is telling us, actually, the purpose of everything God gives you is for you to receive it with thanks to Him and enjoy His good gifts. Isn't that a good God? Now, of course, in our idolatry, we oftentimes twist those things so we worship the gift more than the giver. We think we did it rather than God gave it. But as God gives you good things, to be a free vessel for Him to send that through you and through you to His kingdom purposes is a wonderful thing. Put your hope on Him. Let's look then at treasuring up. This is kind of the guts of this passage for growing in generosity. We got to heed these commands. It's sort of like, you know, spiritual exercise. You're never going to get stronger. You're never getting in shape by sitting on the couch and thinking about exercising, right? You're never going to grow in generosity until you actually do generosity. You take the money and you give it. You take the time and you invest it. You look at the opportunity and you say, Lord, use me. So that's what this is saying. Get going with generosity exercise. And this is what is investing in eternal value, and it is storing up, treasuring up in heavenly terms. Verse 18 has four aspects of giving. And let's take a look at this. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. And they is those who have more than enough. And those who have more than enough can often give more. But the Bible instructs all believers of all means to give. I believe it's a biblical principle that some part of every dollar you earn, even if it's a high school job, should go to God's work. If you do that when you're making a few hundred dollars, then when you're making buku bucks, you're going to be doing great things of storing up. If you say, no, I don't have enough money to give, then guess what? You're always going to find that your lifestyle will exceed your income, and you're never going to have money to give. And some people have tons of money and give very little, and some people have very little money and give a lot. In fact, in the Bible, some of the greatest examples of generosity, this should encourage all of us, are people who don't have much. Of course, remember the widow's mite. Remember the Macedonian Christians? But if you are faithful with little, the Bible says God often will entrust you with much. Because He knows, hey, I can send a whole lot to this guy, and he's not going to hoard it for himself. He's going to be a conduit of my purposes and blessing others in the work of God's kingdom. So if you really want to set yourself up for storing up, then start where you are right now, invest in the things of eternity, and give something of every dollar to God's work, and of course, invest in service as well. Now, there are some people who the idea of giving money is abhorrent to them, but they're happy to serve. There are some people who are happy to give, but the idea of serving is abhorrent to them. The Bible instructs us to grow in both. So if you're doing no service and just giving, I would encourage you to think about serving. If you're using service as an excuse to not give money, I would encourage you, God wants your heart, and part of that is that area that says, I will give money to God's work. So let's look at storing up. Thus, storing up treasure for themselves is a good foundation for the future. There's the sure foundation. It's with the Lord and the things of the Lord. So what happens when we give from the Lord is that we're giving to this personal storage area in heaven. And it gets filled up more and more to God's glory when we give generously. Let's go back to the four areas once again. Verse 18, doing good. This is a general term for good. You know, God has created us in Christ Jesus for good works. So any of these things, whatever it is God puts in front of you, individually or opportunities, collectively, think of all the good that you can do, not just with your money, but with your time as you follow the leading of God. Think of all the good that God's people do collectively as we follow the leading of God. I mean, we're ministering in Africa, in the Dominican Republic, in Thailand. We're reaching kids in all these places Steve was talking about. We're seeing a ministry for all ages here and just community of believers. We're reaching out. And you're a part of that if you give and if you serve, doing good. And then it says to be rich in good works. Think of that. A lot of people want to be rich. And probably a few of us would think, well, that'd be a bad thing to be rich. But what's more important than being rich in the things of this world is to be rich in good works. So how many of you want to get on that? Hey, I want to really want to be. I want to be rich in good works. Think about it. Pray about it. What are the opportunities God gives us to be rich in good works? And definitely the more you have, the more, at least in terms of finances, you can just really go after it and loading up that heavenly storehouse as you give, as God directs you. And it's interesting here that Timothy doesn't get a list of specifics. Hey, it's this fund. You got to talk to that guy. It's just giving them the principles of God's word that they apply. So if any of you are thinking, hey, some of that good works you're supposed to be doing, I think that should be for me, you're probably missing the point here. This isn't for believers to look in judgment upon one another that somebody's got to give their money my way, but rather all of us to look to the Lord, that all of us are valuing the things of the Lord. But then it says to be generous. That's that broad word I've been using most frequently here. In the Bible, generosity is commanded from cover to cover. It is a basic value of Christian maturity. So a lot of times people think of maturity and think of this, that, and the other thing. I just want to make sure when we're thinking a mature Christian, we should think, generosity. Generosity, not just with what I give of my time or that I'm a nice guy, but generosity in terms of our money. I noticed this this kind of, I guess, kind of timeline of the Christian life, maybe, that I'd like to kind of pass along to you. Think of kind of the Christian life almost like school. Like you got preschool, kindergarten, elementary school, high school, college, advanced degrees, right? So many Christians in the preschool infancy stage, they just don't give. Like, it doesn't even cross their mind. That must be for somebody else. I don't even know what those verses in the Bible, right? So if you have not ever given to God's work, this is a place where you got to begin to actually go into kindergarten, which is to begin to give. Now, kind of kindergarten giving, biblically speaking, is pretty much impulse giving. Oh, the offering's coming. That's right. It tends to not have a plan, but at least is giving. But you should move up to structured giving. That's kind of elementary school. Like, actually, yeah, you do have a plan. This is what the month looks like. This is what the week looks like. It's not impulse, because impulse is going to tend to be tipping giving. To think, okay, so this summer I got so much, so occasionally actually have a plan. But in this elementary school giving, sometimes there's a tendency to fall into a sense of duty. Like, I need to do this. What's moving up to like high school level giving, spiritually speaking, and this generosity, is to think of a stewardship as everything you are. So all that you have, including your time, and in a way even the stuff that you spend that you don't have to spend, is a part of stewardship. Everything is stewardship. Everything is, God has given me all of this to manage for Him, and He lets me use a good chunk of this for my needs and things that I enjoy, but thinking always about, hey, but I want to be storing up. God help me to be storing up. How can I be storing up? In terms of how I steward what I have and how I invest in the things of eternity. So continuing those practices of biblical responsibility, but in a way of seeing myself as a steward. Now, here's like college and graduate degree type giving. And that is a sense of overflowing generosity. Continuing, yes, to follow Christian practices that God wants you to follow. Continue to think of stewardship, but just really, really enjoying the opportunity and overflowing in it to give as God moves and to give to the things of God. And actually, many people report that they find great joy in giving to God's work. And of course, this aligns right with the scriptures. God loves the cheerful giver. So move toward cheerfulness. Move toward that graduate level giving in your being generous. I believe that's what Paul here is encouraging Timothy to encourage those who are rich to pursue, to be generous. And then let's look lastly at ready to share. Think of that. What you were taught in preschool really does apply when you have a lot as an adult. Sharing is a really good thing. It's a really good thing spiritually, as well as it's a good thing for God's kingdom work. There's stories that are told of the folks that survived the horror of the Nazi death camps. And apparently, according to this that I read, that those who were more inclined to share the little bit of food they had actually had a higher rate of survival than those who hoarded it. What's that telling us? There's something bigger than the physical that brings about survival. And what is true physically of survival, of course, is definitely true spiritually of surviving and thriving, right? Sharing what we have, the extra we have, the things we have, looking for those opportunities to share and spread around, allow things to be borrowed and used, to use our homes, our vehicles for the things of God, it speaks of a spiritual reality inside of us. That's a life-giving kind of reality. That's what this passage is talking about. Let's look then at taking hold. This may surprise you. I said earlier that there's something that's the very most important thing. And of course, the very most important thing is your forgiveness and eternal life, right? There's nothing more important than that for us in our life as a believer. And the way you handle money, this is not an overstatement, reflects your truly being saved. So a stingy Christian who says, I love Jesus, but I hate to give, is really undermining the profession that they give. And what Paul is talking about here, when he says taking hold of life, he's talking about a continuing and genuine faith as an evidence of truly being born again. Of course, this happens in the context of a faithful church. Now, I know some of you may find that, oh, Pastor Bruce, I'm not sure about this, but just stay with me as we walk through the similarity to this word, to what Paul says earlier, and the connection to what Paul says near the end of his life. I'm confident what this is talking about is continuing on in the Christian life. There's something at stake in how we handle money. It is your salvation itself, not in the sense that we're saved by how we handle money, but the way we handle money reflects the fruit of somebody who's really saved. Thus, storing up treasures for themselves as a good foundation for the future so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Jesus said, life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. So be on guard against all forms of covetousness. What's really life, of course, isn't money. We all know that. It's relationships, and more than that, it's the relationship with God eternally. That's real life. So live that way. What a horrible inconsistency to say, yeah, it's about relationship and relation with God, and then really what you value is money. So you're just talking. It's not real. It's not your heart. That's what Paul is talking about here to Timothy. So take hold of it. This word for take hold is the same word used in verse 12 about one fighting in faith for faith to persevere in faith to the end. And it's similar to what Paul did in 2 Timothy 4, verse 7. Look with me at 1 Timothy 6:12, and then at 2 Timothy 4:7. Fight the good fight of the faith. We talked about this 2 weeks ago. By doing so, you take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. It's a work of God's grace. By grace we're saved through faith. But true faith continues, and this taking hold is the evidence of that true faith. Even the Apostle Paul understood that true faith in his life was needed to continue to the end as a fruit of his true salvation. He says, I have fought the good fight. This is right before his death. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. So giving, perseverance in faith is happening in the context of a faithful church where believers are continuing faithfully. And that's what Timothy is leading that church in Ephesus in doing. Therefore, Paul says, "Oh, Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you." Why? Because they need the truth. They need the gospel. And he has to hold on to that which is true. Guard it like a deposit. And then he says, "Avoid irreverent babble and contradiction of what is called falsely called knowledge." This is false teaching. Turn away from that. And then, "For by professing it," that false teaching, "some have swerved from the faith." Notice, the issue is continuing in faith. "Grace be with you." It's by God's grace that we do continue. And by holding to the truth, God gives us that continuing. So false teaching can destroy faith and prove that profession you gave was a false profession. But the truth of God will sustain your faith and prove that confession you gave was a true confession. So too can the love of money destroy faith. And so too, being generous nurtures and sustains, as God works in you, that true profession. So how do you flee the love of money? This is a real threat, folks. Seek God every day. See God as the owner of all you have. Give generously. Store up, store up, store up. Thank God for what you have, a heart of gratitude. Discern needs versus wants. Much of what you're told you need, you don't need. It's okay to enjoy what God gives you. There's no specific direction. You shouldn't have this. You ought to have that. Stop buying cars. Stop buying homes. No. God will direct you in that. But thank God for what you have. Discern need versus want. And don't compare. Foster relationships. Control your spending. Because oftentimes that's what gets in the way of actually giving. Spending more than you got. And work and plan non-anxiously. I'd like to just ask us as we conclude to consider, what are we being challenged with in our heads or in our hearts today? What has stood out for you in this message? We've talked about a lot of things. Can you boil it down to one thing that has your name on it? Maybe it's something from the turn from. Maybe it's something from the treasure up, the core idea of the four things. Maybe it's something from the take hold this is important for me continuing in my faith in Jesus. What stands out to you? Identify that, and let's go to the Lord in prayer. Can we each take a minute, just whatever it is God's spoken to you about, to make that a matter of personal, private prayer, and then I will lead us in a closing prayer. Let's pray. Lord, guide each of us in our response. Thank you for your rich provision for our greatest need, the need for a Savior, for Jesus who gave himself for us. Thank you, God, that as we live life in him, whether we have much or little, we can value the things that are truly important and invest in the things of eternity. Lord, I pray that you will help each of us in dealing with our resources, particularly our money, but also our time and other things that we have, Lord, to invest in storing up treasures for your glory, for your purposes, for the things of the kingdom, Lord. Whether it be in a willingness to serve in nursery or VBS or Awana, whether it be helping out in Head Up or some specific other ministry you direct us to, Lord. Whether it be investing in giving to Trinity as a place where mission is happening and lives are being transformed, or investing in some of the ministries we partner with beyond this place, Lord. Guide and direct each of us. Help our hearts to grow in generosity, each and every one of us. And we thank you and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand as we close.